Well, it's the beginning of the new year, first Sunday of the new year. Isn't it great to be able to worship on this first day of the new year? And I know that if you're like me, you've already received emails and you've read magazine articles and newspaper articles. And there's an article in the paper this morning about setting New Year's resolutions and setting goals, because if you don't set your goals, you're not going to meet them. But oftentimes what we find is that the New Year's resolutions we set are always, somewhat the same, and we give them up about midway through January, at least I do. And I know that many of you have set some resolutions, and you're going to be healthier this year. In fact, you're going to maybe have a diet, and you're going to plan your diet. Now, I think about Bob Regan, who's a comedian. He's performed at Radio City Music Hall. You can watch him on YouTube if you'd like, but he once said, I heard a nutritionist on the radio say something like this, that you should eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a prince, and dinner like a pauper, but I think I wrote it down wrong, because I eat breakfast like a king, lunch like a hippopotamus, dinner like an 800-pound gorilla, and a midnight snack like a 25-ton humpback whale. Now, you know, I think I perhaps have got it reversed as well, but, I'm not really into that. But exercise. The insurance company is always saying, you need to exercise. You need to make sure not only that you eat your fruits and your vegetables, but you need to exercise. You need to walk. You need to run. You need to do all this sort of stuff. And I'm saying, you know what? I found that the easiest way to rack up miles on my pedometer, I have this, well, not pedometer. Is that what you call this, a little pedometer? And you actually put it on your belt, and then you catalog. The best way I find to actually rack up miles on this is to sit on my lawnmower. Don't tell the insurance company that, but but anyway, you know, we make all these sorts of New Year's resolutions, and as I've said, we give them up halfway through for Lenten disciplines, and then we don't really carry through on those. But I do pray that today that we will make a resolution in our own heart that we will be in worship each and every Sunday, and that we will truly resolve in our heart to touch someone else with the gospel of Jesus Christ this year in 2017. And invite them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Invite them to worship with you on a Sunday morning. And you've already kept part of that resolution if you've made that, because you're here this morning, okay? Now, those who are not here, they have some catching up to do, so we'll make them come twice next Sunday morning. But anyway, when we talk about resolutions, I think we need more of a revolution. And we need a revolutionary stance in our heart. You know, a revolution that God is going to be first in our life, first in our heart, and first in all that we do. It's been some years ago that we talked about the Apollo missions and the Apollo, all the Apollo missions, one that landed on the moon and circled the moon, but the Apollo 13 incident. And it was a movie about 25 years ago. Can you imagine that? Where's time gone? But Jim Lovell was a combat aviator before he became an astronaut on the Apollo 13 spaceflight. And he was describing a time in his life when he was on a combat mission. And it was under combat conditions, and the lights on the aircraft carrier were turned out. There was radio silence, so he could not make radio contact. And so coming back from a mission, he needed to understand and determine where he was at. So he turned on his map light in order to read his map. And when he turned on his map light, there was an electrical short that actually shorted out all of his lights in that aircraft. But he said, it was then that I saw it. It is then that I saw it. What did he see? He saw this luminescent glow of this sea plankton that was generated by the wake of the aircraft carrier as it passed through the water. He says, if the lights had not gone out, I would never have seen that highway to that ship that generated from that sea plankton, which guided me to the place where I could actually land my aircraft. And then he made this statement. He says, you don't know what will transpire that will lead you home. If that map light had not gone out, I would never have seen the glowing wake. Well, I stop and I think about how it is we've been through the Advent season. And primarily what we've been looking at is the rejoicing. You know, the angels who declared to the shepherds on the hillside that we were to rejoice that a Savior had been born. But also on Christmas Eve, we lit candles. And we reminded ourselves, not only are we to rejoice, but the one who was born as Emmanuel, God with us, is also the one who's the light of the world in the midst of a dark, dark world. Now, we live in a dark world, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we are called to let his light shine through us to others. Now, I think of a prophecy that was made by Isaiah many years ago when he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And as I read that, I thought, wow, you know, what a neat prayer and what a neat expectation, I guess, to make in our lives for 2017, that God's light would so shine upon us and that his glory would so shine upon us that we see the face of Jesus in each and every one of us, that we long to be in the house of worship, that we long to let the light of Christ touch the lives of others, and that we see God bring a spirit of refreshing in the year of 2017. Amen? And so we pray that God's glory and his glory cloud would come down upon us in such a way that we know that God is real and God is present in this place, and that we long to be here. Now today, because of communion, I want to just share four or five resolutions that Paul shares with us. And the last one I'm calling God's New Year's resolution for each and every one of us. Because as we stop and we think about these things that Paul has written for us in the first chapter of Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus, they apply to us. And the first thing that he reminds us of is that we are blessed. We are a blessed people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And when we think about blessings, too often we think about the material blessings. We've been blessed with a job, we've been blessed with finances, we've been blessed with health, we've been blessed with a home, and we think about all the blessings of this world. But my heart then thinks about the Syrian Christians who are not able to worship at home because of the persecution that is transpiring there because of ISIS. And I think about how in our churches today that there's been this overwhelming influence that we preach this peace and prosperity kind of a gospel that the Jeremiah says doesn't really work. Peace, peace when there is no peace. You see, a peace and prosperity gospel doesn't sustain us in the midst of the storm. But we need to know that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. He's blessed us in the spiritual realms. And so we are blessed, even though everything else might be taken from us in this world. Like that has happened to the Syrian Christians, we still understand that in Christ we are a most blessed people. Amen? Secondly, we're chosen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Every one of us can perhaps remember in gym class or maybe on the playground when you had two team captains and they came together and they chose the team. And maybe you were the first one chosen and you felt really great about that. Or maybe you were the third one chosen and you felt really great about that. But then maybe you were the one who was left on the side and both captains looked at each other and says, I don't want him. You can have him. He's too slow. He's too fat. He's too big. He's too dumb for me. You can take him. I mean, how did that make us feel? I mean, how does that make us feel? You see, we were not chosen for the cheerleading squad. We were not chosen to be on the first team of the basketball team of our high school or of our junior high school. We were not chosen to do that. We were chosen to sit on the bench and watch everybody else receive the glory. How does that make us feel? I think about a person by the name of Barb Harvey, and she's a family relations expert. And she says that 90% of all naughtiness in children actually result because they have not been noticed. They haven't been noticed. Jean Green is writing an article in the Catholic Digest, and it's a story that I've read before, but she's sharing about how she was trying to put her little boy in bed one evening. And she said, for the umpteenth time, I've told you, you need to go to bed, you got to go to school in the morning, close your eyes and go to sleep. Now, friends, I at my age, I don't need to be told to go to bed. You know, when it comes 7 o'clock and it gets dark outside, I'm ready to go to bed. But you know, children want to stay up all hours of the night. She says, for the 100th time, I've told you to go to bed or I'm going to come in there and I'm going to spank you. She turned and began to walk out the room, and then she heard this little whisper. And her son had whispered, not her name Mom, but Mrs. Green. Mrs. Green, could I have another drink of water? Now, we know why he said that. It's not because he wanted a drink of water. It was because he wanted to be what? Noticed. He wanted it to have attention. Criminologists say that most of the sensational crimes that are committed are because of people, criminals, who wanted to be noticed. And much of the problems we find in families and among spouses is because one doesn't feel noticed. And yet, Paul says, we have been noticed by the creator of the world. In fact, we have been chosen to be a part of his family. That's good news, isn't it? And then notice thirdly here, we are redeemed and forgiven. Because of his love, God has already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted and what pleased him, and it's what brings praise to God because of his wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one he loves. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. How rich is God's grace, which he has given to us so fully and freely. God, with full wisdom and understanding, of course, has blessed us with that. And so, first of all, he's saying here that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, but maybe you're at MCL Cafeteria or at Ponderosa, or maybe you've gone out with a group. I don't know where it might be. But you're walking through the line, and you've got this tray full of food, and you get to the cashier, and you pull out your wallet ready to pay for that food, and the cashier says, "Don't worry about it. It's already been taken care of. It's already been taken care of." You said, "What?" They said, "No, it's already been taken care of." And Jesus Christ has said to you and me, "Hey, the tab's been taken care of. I've paid it all." And that's good news for 2017. And secondly, though, however, it says that we are forgiven. It says we have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Every one of us can think back to something in 2016 where we have stumbled and bumbled and falled and failed and faltered and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And somehow, maybe we're still carrying that around in our life. And I think that God's New Year's resolution for us today is this. He wants us to know that we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now it's time to forgive yourself and to move on. You see, sometimes I think that the biggest problem we have is not in forgiving others, it's forgiving ourselves. Forgiving ourselves. Why? Because we live with ourselves. You know, we live in our own head. And we need to make that step of faith to forgive ourselves and to move on. I stop and I think about a story here. Actually, it's John chapter 7 here. It says the woman who comes is drugged before Jesus and she's been condemned for adultery. The Pharisees found her. You know, they were peeking in on her and they found her committing adultery. And they drug her out to the city streets and threw her at the feet of Jesus. And there she is in the dirt before the feet of Jesus, embarrassed and ashamed. And he stoops down and he writes something in the dirt, and we really don't know what it is. Some people think they know what it is, but he writes something in the dirt, and when he looks up, everyone has gone except this one woman whom they have drug out and thrown at his feet. And he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you. I want you to go your way and sin no more." Now notice, he forgives her. But then he says also, now don't sin again, but notice he forgives her. And I want to ask you one simple question this morning. Here she is, she's been drug out before all these people, her neighbors, her former friends, everyone else. Are those words of Jesus that he forgives her sufficient enough for her to forgive herself in spite of the fact that she will still have to face the stony stares of her neighbors who see this great big A written on her arms and on her shirts that she's committed this act of adultery? You see, what we find in life is that many times we stumble and we fall, and everyone else sees those sins, and they know we've committed that sin, and they will forever let it hang over our heads. But Jesus said to her, "I forgive you, now you need to forgive yourself." Is that sufficient enough for her to experience those stony stares of her neighbors who still condemn her? I find in my life, and maybe you've been there too, that we sometimes go through these experiences in life where we say, "Well, I know that I have sinned, and I know that God has forgiven me." Now, I'm talking about not being sorry because we've been caught in the act, but I'm saying we've sincerely repented of our sin, repented of our faults. And when you've sincerely repented of your sins, the Bible says if we confess our sins, faults, and failures, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all those sins. So he forgives us. But I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, "God has forgiven me, I know that, but I just can't forgive myself." You know, I can remember, you know, not fulfilling some of my expectations or living below my own, you know, standards of my own life. And, you know, you beat yourself up. You take a whip and you beat yourself up and you try to do all these acts of penance and you try to start to convince yourself, you know, "God has forgiven me, I know that, but I just can't forgive myself." Have you ever said that? Have you ever had someone say that to you? "I know God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself." Why do we say that, and what's the result of that? What's the reasoning behind all of that? You may not want to hear this, but here's what it is. If I cannot forgive myself, even though God has forgiven me, then I am playing God, because I believe that my standards and my opinions of myself are higher than God's standards and God's opinion of myself. If I cannot forgive myself, then I'm actually committing an act of adultery. Because I'm saying that my opinions count more than God's opinion.
Friends, my sin has offended a holy God. And God's opinion of me, that sin has caused him enough pain and grief that he sent his son to Calvary to die for my sins. I mean, it offends God more than it offends me. But if I don't forgive myself, then I'm saying my opinion is higher than God's. God says, now wait a minute, who's God? I'm God, and I'm going to declare to you, you are forgiven in Jesus' name. Isn't that good news? So we can forgive ourselves and we can move on. We don't have to allow all those faults and failures of 2016 to hang over us. We can make a fresh start in life on this first day of the new year, and we can say, Dennis, or whoever, we substitute your name, I forgive myself for what I have done because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. How many of you remember this person by the name of John Cash? Anybody remember him? Johnny Cash, I grew up with Johnny Cash. You know, he was on the radio, on TV. That was when country western music was actually country western music. It sort of changed its flavor now, isn't it? But I would listen to Johnny Cash, and he would share his story. He was an American music phenomenon in country western music. But later on, believe it or not, he began to sing some of these songs that were former rock songs. And the younger generation, the younger people began to follow Johnny Cash because they understood, here's a man who knows what my life is like. I mean, here he was in his 70s, and young people in their 20s were beginning to follow Johnny Cash because he was singing songs. You know, he was addicted to drugs. He was addicted to alcohol. He was in and out of prison. He sang in prisons a lot. But here he was. He was a man who understood that God had forgiven him and redeemed him, and that God was a God who was able to sympathize with him. He had a high priest who also could come down and have compassion upon him. And there was a documentary that was done called John Cash, American Rebel. And his son once said concerning him that basically that Johnny Cash, his dad, was not afraid of exposing his faults and failures because he understood that he was more than those, that he was someone in Christ. He became a testimony at the Billy Graham Crusades and began giving his testimony and relating what God had done for him. But in this documentary, at the end of the documentary, there's a montage of Johnny Cash's life being rolled before the screen. And the interviewer asks him, first of all, he says, John, do you realize that you've been an American phenomenon? I mean, you've actually changed music. Do you recognize that, or do you just see yourself as John Cash? And he says, I just see myself as John Cash. And then he said this, do you have any regrets about the way you've lived your life? And Johnny Cash says, well, I forgave myself. God forgave me, so I figured I'd better do it myself. And at the end of that documentary, he's standing at the edge of the beach. His back is towards the water. He's got a blue shirt on, khaki pants. He's got white shoes. The wind of the ocean is blowing through his thin hair. And he has his hands folded in prayer. And then he lifts his hands up in total surrender to God as the credits begin to roll. Johnny Cash. A man who had a horrible life, who lived a life of pain and addiction, who lived a life that ended up in prison many, many times. And yet he discovered in his own life that God had chosen him, that God had redeemed him, that God had blessed him, that God had forgiven him. And he understood that if God had forgiven me, then I'd better forgive myself as well. And I pray that this morning, that as we partake of communion, that we will understand this powerful impact. Jesus Christ took our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And when he pronounces forgiveness upon us, we can be forgiven. And we can forgive ourselves and we can be free because we were redeemed and we're blessed. And I pray that, again, as we partake of these elements, that this merely as we partake this morning, we remember that event on Calvary, but we also are making a commitment or a resolution to Jesus Christ saying, you know what, Lord? As I take part in this juice and take part in this bread, I want to make you first in my life. I want to make you first in my heart. I want to tell people about you. I want to be blessed, and I have been blessed to be a blessing to others. And we're going to commit ourselves to making 2017 a time in which we can grow deeper with Christ, more intimate with Christ, and that we can become what he wants us to be in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's great to feel chosen, isn't it? But we've been chosen in Christ. We are the body of Christ. And I do pray that the light of Christ would shine upon us here at Selma Christ, that the glory of the Lord would descend upon us in such a way that all those around about would know that God is present in our hearts and in this place, that God would begin to send the Spirit of refreshing in a way that he's never sent it before. As the Spirit of God begins to blow upon our hearts, blow upon our lives, blow upon our fellowship, and just bless him. We come to bless him this morning. And so today as we receive these elements, this bread and this juice, I know that we did it on Christmas Eve, and someone, you know, sometimes you might say, well, why are we having it again? Well, some of us were not here on Christmas Eve, you know. But this is a good time to come together and just to celebrate. So let's pray this morning as we receive these elements. Precious Lord, we come before you today, and we want to thank you that you're a great God. We want to thank you, Lord, that as we partake of this bread and this juice, it reminds us that we have been blessed. It reminds us that we have been chosen, that we have been redeemed, that we have been forgiven for the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that we also receive these elements with thanksgiving in our heart, and that we say merely, Jesus, you are first. We want you to be all in all in our lives, and so we give you the praise. Father, bless these elements to our bodies, to our spirits, to our souls. Lord, we give you the thanks that you have chosen us and redeemed us for good things. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to share this bread and share this juice this morning. I just want to say this morning, you know what? When people confess their sins and we experience the forgiveness of Christ, we need to forgive ourselves. But sometimes we as a body of Christ need to reach out and we need to forgive each other rather than holding the grudges, holding the act, whatever it might be, because we are loved. We're loved by a mighty God who extended his arms for us and embraced us. And because of his love, we're able to be bound together in a unique body of Christ. So go in his peace. May this be a blessed new year for you, 2017. And may God truly send you a spirit of refreshing and renewal. In his name, amen.